Hope everyone's doing well in this beautiful Erev Shavuos, getting ready for Zman Matan Torah, a holiday where we get to engage ourselves and dive into the endless world of the Torah's Hashem. So it would be remiss if we didn't go into Shavuos talking a little bit about Tehillim, talking a little bit about what the day of Shavuos is all about and what is the energy uniquely that you and I are supposed to tap into. Now, unbeknownst to many of us, Shavuos is a particularly auspicious time to be talking about Tehillim, and for a very obvious reason. And that is because the Medrash tells us that Shavuos is the yard site of none other than David HaMelech. So it's interesting to note that while we generally think of Shavuos in terms of Moshe Rabbeinu, Zman Matan Torah, Shavuos is equally attributed to David HaMelech as it is the time that David HaMelech's yard site. And if you think about the confluence of those two personalities, on the one hand, they're very similar. They're both enormous Ovdei Hashem. But on the other hand, they are also very different. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, gives us the Torah. He gives us the written word, the halacha of Hashem. David HaMelech gives us something very different. David HaMelech gives us the shiros v'sishbachos, the song and the praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so how interesting it is that on Shavuos, we combine the two personalities of David HaMelech and of Moshe Rabbeinu. On the one hand, we get the halacha. What I'll call, and again, I don't mean this in a pejorative sense, but the dry, mundane nature of halacha. I have to put on my shoes this way. I have to pick the jelly beans that way. I can't water my grass this way on Shabbos. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu gave us halacha. David HaMelech complimented Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah and says, you know what else it has to be? It has to be a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Judaism can't just be something that we do by rote in a mechanical fashion, but it has to be something that we do because it makes us feel alive. It has to make us feel joyous. And so I do not believe it is a coincidence that on Shavuos we both commemorate Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech, because you can't have one without the other. And there have been those throughout history that have tried. There have been those throughout history who erred on the side of Moshe Rabbeinu, who said that all that matters in Judaism is the strict letter of the law. And they lost a little bit of that tam, a little bit of that excitement, a little bit of that enthusiasm in Judaism. On the other hand, you've had people and you've had religions throughout history that swung the pendulum all the way to the other side and said, halacha is so tedious. Halacha constrains me. Halacha doesn't allow me to feel the full breadth of that relationship with Hashem. All that matters is that I sing and I can go to a mountaintop and play the guitar and talk to Hashem. So what's interesting is that on Zman Kabbalah Satorah, what do we specifically do? We do both. We both commemorate the giving of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu. You can't have Judaism without halacha. Halacha is the Dalet Amos that we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on the other hand, you can't have the halacha without also having David HaMelech, with also turning that Judaism into a song that we sing with great joy and with great excitement. So I share that with you to motivate us and to inspire us about what Shavuos is really about. It's about celebrating the Torah, not just learning the Torah, but celebrating the role that Torah plays in our lives, to realize that it's not just about dry halacha, but it's about a system that brings us joy and brings us great excitement and connects us to the divine, and that connects us to eternity. What greater zchut, what greater merit do we have? Ashreinu matov chalkeinu. And that's why I don't think that it's an accident that on Shavuos is when David HaMelech was nifter, because Hashem wanted to combine these two themes, the Moshe Rabbeinu, the halacha, with the David HaMelech singing the joyous song. So what I want to do today, and I know our minag up until now has been to do a perek a week, but I really wanted to do a perek that spoke directly toward Talmud Torah, that spoke directly towards the holiday of Shavuos. Now, there are some obvious suggestions out there, the first chapter of Tehillim, the 19th chapter of Tehillim. There's one problem, that we're coming close to our 50th shir in Tehillim already, which means we've already done a lot of the obvious ones. So we had to look a little bit deeper to find a perek of Tehillim that was going to speak to us. Again, Tehillim's not just supposed to be something we're studying. It's supposed to connect us emotionally to Hashem in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. So here we are, Erev Shavuos. What Tehillim is going to connect us emotionally to Kabbalah Satorah? None other than chapter 119 of Tehillim. Now, chapter 119 of Tehillim, you're probably thinking to yourself, Moskowitz, you're crazy. You usually go about 40 minutes. Chapter 119 of Tehillim is very long. The answer, it is very long. And in theory, when we do it properly, we'll probably do one block of chapter 119 every single week. But for this week, I want to give a little bit of a teaser. And I want to do the mems of chapter 119 of Tehillim. Now, I'm going to pick it up on my screen because I am assuming that some of you do not have access to it. And therefore, here it is, right? Now, we're not going to get into the full width and breadth of what chapter 119 is referring to. In other words, the notion that each letter in the alphabet, in the Aleph Beis, has enormous significance. And chapter 119 goes through the Aleph Beis. It's why when we are saying Tehillim for someone who's sick and we're spelling out their name, we choose chapter 119 because it has every letter of the Aleph Beis. You'll also notice, interestingly enough, that for each of the letters in the Aleph Beis, there are 8 psukim that correspond to that letter. Now, the number 8, as we discussed in our Parshas Emor, Parsha Inspiration, the number 8 is a particularly special and auspicious number, that whereas 7 represents nature, 8 represents that which is above or beyond nature, right? So 7 represents the creation of the world. The world was created in 7 days. 8 is what we add on to creation. That's why a bris milah takes place on the 8th day, because we're taking God's creation and we are building upon it. But it's a little bit more than that. If 7 is nature, and 7 is bound to the natural world, then 8 by definition is that which transcends the natural world. And that's why it's no accident that in chapter 119 of Tehillim, which primarily speaks about Talmud Torah, right, that's a theme that you're going to see throughout it. It primarily speaks about Talmud Torah. The number 8 is used in such a prominent fashion. Because whereas you and I are bound by nature, we're physical beings, we have flesh and blood, we can't access supernatural with one exception, and that is through the Torah HaKadosha. Torah allows us to elevate ourselves above the physical world and actually connect ourselves directly to the divine. Torah is the bridge that exists between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and between us. And when you look at Torah in that sense, paints in a totally different light. We're not simply studying things that are academic. We're not simply sharpening our mind. We're not simply doing something because it'll earn me the good graces of my neighbor and they'll think I'm such a righteous Jew. No. The reason why we learn Torah is because you and I are always striving for more. We're always aspiring for more. And the greatest mechanism to be able to do that is through the study of Torah. Because you and I are bound by the number 7. But David HaMelech shows us in chapter 119 of Tehillim, every single letter has 8 psukim attributed to that letter, because Torah allows us to elevate ourselves above nature. It allows us to transcend this world and to literally serve as a bridge between heaven and earth. It's why, again, I'm getting a little bit parenthetical here, but you'll forgive me. It's why, who is the one who talks about the ladder between heaven and earth? Right, Sula, Mutzav, Arsav, Arosha, Magia, Shemaima. None other than Yaakov Avinu, who is Ishtam, Yoshev O'alim, Yaakov Avinu, who is characterized by the study of Torah. He was the one who served at that ladder. He was the bridge between heaven and earth, because that is what Torah represents. So, in and of itself, that's something that you and I should think about as we enter into Shavuos, and as we spoke about on Behind the Bima last night at length, there are really no excuses nowadays. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't have the background, I don't have the skill set, I don't have an upbringing, I never had a Jewish day school education. I understand, and I know those are psychological barriers that we have placed in front of us, but I'm also here to tell you that you are lucky. And the reason why you are lucky is you live in a generation that is unprecedented in world history since Kabbalah Satorah. And that is called Art Scroll. It's called Koren, right? Everything is translated into English now. Everything is made as accessible as possible. I was getting texts after Behind the Bima last night. People were asking me for suggestions. And the answer is there's so many of them. Things to learn with children, with grandchildren, with yourself. There is no shortage of things in English. Again, you don't even need to know a word of Hebrew in English that every single one of us can access. And we should try over the holiday of Shavuos to tap into the internality that is our sacred Torah. Okay, so we start with the mems. And as you'll see in a very short second, why I'm talking about the mems. It starts off, Ma'ahavti sorasecha, kol hayom hisichasi. How beloved is my Torah, kol hayom hisichasi. It's all I want to talk about, all day long. Now, in and of itself, the letter mem, right, and I don't usually use gematrias in our shir, I try to steer away from them. I have an uncle who detests gematrias, and he kind of drilled that into my head. But I will share a gematria. The gematria of mem is what? It's the number 40. Now, 40 is a significant number, not simply because I have a member of my household that may or may not be turning that soon, but the number 40 is a significant number. And if you think about examples of the number 40, 40 is that bridge between one completion and starting something new. So for example, Rabbi Akiva, when does he start learning? At the age of 40, right? It's a completion of one stage of his life and the beginning of a new stage of his life. A mikvah has 40 sa'ah of water because you come in one person and you come out a new person. There are 40 days until an embryo is viable. Moshe Rabbeinu is on Har Sinai for how long? Moshe Rabbeinu is on Har Sinai for 40 days. So the number 40 is not accidental. The number 40 represents the completion of one phase in order to start a new and better phase as well. If you think about the Rav, Rabbi Soloveitchik writes this beautifully when he talks about a siyum. We think the word siyum means the completion of what I learned. So I finish Maseches Pesachim, I make a siyum on Maseches Pesachim, I'm celebrating that which I learned. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's not what a siyum is all about. A siyum is a celebration of what you learned only in as much as it informs what you are about to learn. In other words, I'm not just happy that I finished a Masechta. I'm happy that I finished a Masechta so that I can learn the next Masechta with much more deeper understanding, with much more vigor and enthusiasm, right? It's why on Simchas Torah, what do? Right after we do Chasan Torah, we complete the Torah. What do we do immediately? We begin reading Brachos again because our study of Torah is only important, I shouldn't say that. Our study of Torah is more important because it informs our continuing study of Torah. And so when I finish Masechta, what I'm celebrating is that I now have more tools and more depth and more insight to be able to study the next Masechta even better. That's the letter Mem. The letter Mem represents the completion of one thing in order that I can start something anew with a greater and deeper level of understanding. So that's letter Mem. Mahafti Sorah Secha, David HaMelech says, how much do I love your Torah? Kol hayom yisichasi. I talk about it all day long. Now, David HaMelech was a very busy person. He was a king. He was a general. He was a judge. He had enormous responsibilities. How can David HaMelech honestly say, kol hayom yisichasi, that he spoke about Torah all day long? Can you say that? I have to do the weekly. I have to write, right? I'm not studying Torah all day long. So what does that mean? The answer is, right, is this pasuk only left for Kola members? The answer is that when you love something, or when you love someone, you see it all over the place. It's all you can think about. It's all you can talk about. Now, even when I'm not talking about it, it's on your mind constantly. Think back to when you fell in love with someone, okay? Right? So, you know, I always used to talk about this. You could always tell when a guy in the YU based medrash was dating someone seriously because they'd be sitting there in Seder and they'd be, let's just say, not so focused. They'd be daydreaming a little bit, right? That when you love someone, even if you're not thinking about them, you're thinking about them. And everywhere you go, you're seeing them. So you might go to a store, it could be a CVS, and you see a tchotchke and you're like, oh, that's so funny. This person would appreciate that, right? Because you see them everywhere. That's what it means, kol yom yisichasi. David HaMelech couldn't learn in kolel all day long. He had enormous responsibilities. But what it means is he loved Torah so much that it informed every aspect of his life. Ali Shor of Volbi writes in the second volume that what does it mean to love Torah? That when you love someone, you want to know everything about them. You can't get it. You want to know every intricate detail about them. That's what it means that when we love Hashem, we want to get to know Hashem on the deepest way possible. I want to know everything about Hashem. And there's one mechanism to be able to do that. Hashem gives us his personal diary. It's called the Torah. And he says, if you want to get to know me, here's the booklet. Here's the pamphlet. If you remember, by the way, back to chapter 19 of Tehillim, we say it every Shabbos in the Yontif morning, right? Hashemayim misaprim kvod kel. And if you remember, look at it this Shavuos. If you remember, that chapter starts off with nature, the heavens, the earth, all singing the praise of Hashem. And then it transitioned in the middle to Pikudei Hashem, Yesharim, Misam Chilev. It started talking about Torah. And we said, what is it about Torah and nature that they're kind of used, they're used together as a complementary discussion. And we discussed over there that that's exactly what Hashem, David HaMelech, is teaching us. That Hashem says, I want you to get to know me. And there are two ways you can get to know me. One is through nature, my creations. The other is through my Torah. Right? So when we talk about Kol Hayom Sichati, it doesn't mean that you have to stop everything and learn a Kol, although that's a beautiful thing. It means that we have to try our hardest to get to know every aspect of Hashem. When we're learning Halacha, when we're learning a Gemara, when we're learning a Mishnah, when we're learning a Pasuk in the Torah, that's all ways that we can get to know Hashem. And if you love someone, loving them is getting to know them. So Mahafti Sorasecha, David HaMelech says, how much I love your Torah. Kol Hayomi Sichasi, I'm like Meshugala Davar. I think about it all day. I see it everywhere. It informs everything that I do. And I love you so much, Hashem, that all I want to do is to get to know you. Pasuk 98. Me'oivai tichakmeni mitzvosecha, ki le'olam hili. Your wisdom, your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Me'oivai tichakmeni mitzvosecha. What in the world is that talking about? So the Malbim says, very interestingly, what are we talking about? We're not talking about physical enemies. We're talking about spiritual enemies. What are those spiritual enemies? So it's desire. It's our Yetzer Hara. It's those things that are embedded in us from Hashem, which try to steer us away from a relationship with Him and a relationship with His Torah. And so says David HaMelech, Me'oivai tichakmeni mitzosecha, that your commandments, your Torah, makes me wiser than those enemies. In other words, the Yetzer Hara, desire, tries to drag me away from you. But who knows better than your Torah? I'm sorry, who knows better than desire and than the Yetzer Hara? None other than the Torah. And that's the Gemara in Kedushin, which tells us, Barati Yetzer Hara, Barati Lo Torah Tavlin. Hashem says, yes, I created the Yetzer Hara, but I created the antidote to the Yetzer Hara as well, and that is the Torah. So if we want the solution, if we want to live a passionate, elevated, ennobled life, so the answer is very simple, says David HaMelech. It's by tichakmein mitzosecha. It's by learning your Torah. That's the Malbim. He says, "Ve'animshol shiyit tilamdehu das es eich yitchachem neged oyve hanefesh." How do we battle the enemies of our soul? Sheheim hataiva v'hayetzer, which is desire and the yitzahara. Most meforshim understand a little bit differently. Most meforshim understand, for example, the Radak says, "What does this mean?" Kasher ereh she'inam yicholim lahasir torascha mipi. Right? What is it that gives David HaMelech the confidence here? It's that when he sees that his enemies are not able to destroy the Torah, that makes him realize the preciousness of Torah. Right? Again, when he realizes that his enemies cannot take him away from Torah, that makes him appreciate the preciousness of Torah. Right? If you want to know just how great Torah is, if you want to know how great Judaism is, look at Jewish history. That Torah has survived for 3,500 years. Think about that, right? What other book has survived so much hardship and persecution and exile and so many people that have tried to bastardize it as a text? And yet Torah has survived and thrived for so many years. If that's not proof alone for the eternality of Torah, then I don't know what is. It's those famous quotes by Mark Twain and all the others who said that if you want to know the greatest miracle known to mankind, it's the survival of the Jewish people. Simply take that and apply it to the Torah. So says the Radak, you want to know? Me'oivai tichakmeini mitzosecha. How have my enemies taught me about the beauty of Torah? That because they tried to take me away from Torah, and they were unsuccessful, that in and of itself shows just how precious and everlasting the Torah is. Pasuk 99. Mikol milamdai hiskalti ki edosecha sichali. Mikol melamdai, Mikol melamdai hiskalti, that from all of my teachers, I have gained knowledge. Kidosecha sichali, because I study your decrees. Now let's pause there on that pasuk, because to me, that is the central pasuk to this entire 8 psukim about Talmud Torah. What is mikol melamdai hiskalti? That I've gained a lot from my teachers. What's interesting is that in Pirkei Avos, this is a very famous pasuk that's used. Ben Zoma Omer, this is the beginning of the 4th chapter of Pirkei Avos. Ben Zoma says, Ezo hi chacham, who is a chacham? Halomin mikol adam, someone who learns from everyone. Shene Amar, as the pasuk says, Mikol Milamdai Hiskalti. Now, what's interesting is if you just read this pasuk in Tehillim, Mikol Milamdai Hiskalti means what? From my teachers, I gain insight. Ben Zoma says, you know who are your teachers? Every single person. Right? In other words, a teacher is not just Rabbi Goldberg. A teacher is every single person that you interact with, anyone you learn from. Halomi Mikol Adam. Every single person you interact with has that capacity to be a teacher to you. And the reason why I say that this is the central pasuk in these eight psukim is because it's a theme that David HaMelech is now going to develop. Mizekenim esbonan, ki pikudecha natsarti. What does that mean, mizekenim etbonan? That from your elders I learned, ki pikudecha natsarti, because your edosecha, pikudecha, excuse me, because your laws, natsarti, Das Mikra says natsarti means I studied them diligently. I observed them diligently. So there are two ways of understanding this pasuk. One is a continuation of the previous pasuk. I learned from everyone. You know who I learned more than anything? From my elders. People who have life experience. Others, however, say like the Ibn Ezra, that no, see, I learned even more than elders. Because while elders might have life experience, ki pikudecha natsarti, your Torah I studied, that supersedes even world experiences and world knowledge. Whichever one you want to take, what's clear is it's a continuation of Pasuk 99. Mikol Malamdai Hiskalti. And what David HaMelech is teaching us here is that the key to getting to know, the key to wisdom, the key to Torah knowledge is not simply in the classic sense, but it's this notion of Halomei Mikol Adam. It's the notion of searching for knowledge, searching for wisdom everywhere. Now, the Maharal on that mission in Perkei Avos asks the obvious question. Mikol Milamdai Hiskalti, I learned something from everyone. Halomi Mikol Adam, I learned from everyone. He says here, right? Lama lo yeh chacham mishiyodea Torah harbe? Why don't we say that you want to know who's the chacham? Someone who learns a lot of Torah? That's not what the mission in Perkei Avos says. Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, Halomi Mikol Adam, someone who learns from everyone. Says the Maharal, why don't you just learn Torah? Isn't that the most obvious thing? So there are various interpretations for what exactly this means. For example, Yehi Barbanel says, why is it that it's Halomi Mikol Adam? Barbanel says this is a practical solution. It is simply impossible to know everything. It's impossible, right? God is infinite. There's no way that one finite human being can understand the infinite nature of God, his wisdom, and the world around him. So says the Yabar Benel that while individually I cannot know everything, but collectively, if we put our minds together, then we're much better off. In other words, says the Yabar Benel, the whole is greater than the sum of the individual parts. And so he says it's a very practical consideration. Why? Halomi Mikol Adam. You want to know Torah? Nobody knows all of Torah. Not Rav Schechter, not Rav Asher Weiss, not Rabbi Willig, not Rabbi Neuberger. And by the way, their own admission, they would tell you they don't know Kola Torah Kula, even though we think they do. But if you put all of Klal Yisrael together, then we can tap into the infinite nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Others point out that this is simply a conceptual idea. In other words, it's a mindset that you and I have to have. That we have to train ourselves to be lifetime learners. That's ultimately what the Torah demands of us, is to seek knowledge and wisdom and to have that ambitious desire to continue to grow and to continue to learn. How do I know this? So I'll share a couple sources. Number one is the Magen Mezrich. Magen Mezrich was famous to be quoted that you can learn something from everyone, even a thief. He was asked, what can you learn for a thief? Says the Magen Mezrich, for example, a thief does his work at night when no one can see him. We learn from that to conceal the degree of our learning. And you don't have to boast everything, right? The degree of our learning, tzedakah, or intense service of God, so we should not seek to impress others with our piety, right? Not everything has to be on Facebook. Or, just as a thief will try again and again if he does not succeed on his first attempt, so, too, we should not give up if we initially fail at something. The Maggid also said that there are three things you can learn from an infant. never to be idle, right? I could tell you that. Children are never idle. Always smile. And lastly, when you want something, cry for it. Meaning that when we pray to Hashem, our plea should be accompanied by tears. So says the Magen Ezrich, you can learn something from everyone. From a child, from a thief. Again, this is from Ethics of Sinai, from Irving Bunim. He says, right, a Hasidic rabbi, again, quoting the Magen Ezrich, you can learn something from everyone. Right? What can we learn from a train? One chassid asked, dubiously. That answered the chassid, that because of 1 second, you can miss everything. Right? You come a second late to the train, you can miss the entire train. You and I can miss opportunities in life if we're late. Right? What can you learn from a telegraph? Answered the Rebbe, that every word is counted and accounted for. And what can you learn from the telephone? That what we say here is heard there. In other words, that our words have consequences. So we have this idea that you can learn something from everyone, even a thief, even a Rasha, right? We know that we learn halachas from Bilam, Matovu, that we start off from davening. We learn halachos from Lavan, right? The whole bedekin at a wedding is centered around Lavan. Isn't that strange that we're using Lavan, such a wicked person, as a source of halacha? The answer is yes. That we believe in learning something from everyone. Other Meforshim point out that there's a different added benefit of this notion of Aglomin Mikol Adam, and that is as follows. That if I simply speak into an echo chamber, like I am now, because I don't even know if any of you are listening, I'm talking to a computer screen, that's not true, I can see your pictures, and I can always tell who's listening or not, right? But if you're looking, you're speaking into an echo chamber where everyone agrees with you, right? You're surrounding yourselves by sycophants, so then what happens? You don't sharpen your understanding of things, right? What makes Torah so beautiful? Think about a chavrusa, right? Think of the guys on this might appreciate a little bit more, but think about a chavrusa where you battled out a Gemara with, and you say this is pshat, and they say that's the understanding, and then you try to answer them this way, and they try to answer you that way. By the end of the conversation, your learning and your understanding is so much sharper and so much deeper as a result of what we call pilpul chaverim, which means like the back and forth amongst friends. Says some of the Meforshim that that's exactly what mikol melamdai hiskalti means. That it's specifically the people that I learn with. It's specifically the back and forth which allows me to understand God on a much deeper level. On my own, I'm very limited in my understanding. But if you challenge me, and I have to respond, and then you challenge me back, and I have to respond back, that makes my degree of understanding that much sharper. I've been privy to this my entire life, but I'll share with you specifically over the last couple of weeks. Obviously, we've come out with a number of significant statements, significant emails, about coronavirus protocols, procedures. What's interesting is that we have consulted world experts, literally world experts, world-renowned poskim, and even amongst our staff, we have debated, when I say hundreds of hours, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of hours. And you could ask lay leaders that are on our chat, and they'll appreciate it, but it's literally hundreds of hours of debating and discussing back and forth, okay? And what's interesting is that every person thinks that they know more. We've gotten a lot of unsolicited emails from people who, without that level of deliberation, without that level of consultation, think they have all the answers. But this is where I'm going with that story. What's interesting is that throughout all these consultations, whether it's me, Rabbi Goldberg, Rabbi Shabtai, we've always commented to each other. And we've had some really, what I'll call Labedic conversations, really intense conversations where no punches are pulled. But we've always commented at the end of these conversations how blessed we feel to be able to have this back and forth, right? How difficult it would be as a rabbi if we didn't have this group of rabbis to consult with and to argue back and forth and to debate every single issue, again, to sharpen our level of understanding. And there's a reason why shuls around the country, again, I'm not tooting my own horn. This is a really collective effort. But that other shuls, they'll say, we're waiting for your protocols to come out so we could see what you guys put out so that we can therefore build ours off of that. It's not because we're better than them. We simply have an infrastructure of this debate back and forth, where one of us will say one thing and the other two will challenge, and then we'll challenge back and we'll challenge back, and then we'll consult experts, and then we'll call poskim. And by the end of the process, it's been refined so much. That's exactly, I believe, what David HaMelech is talking about. Mikol malamdai hiskalti means that you need people who are going to argue with you, because it's specifically in the arguing that you actually gain a greater level of insight and a greater level of wisdom. I've shared this book many times, but as I've said, she's one of my favorite authors. David McCullough is my favorite, and after that is Doris Kearns Goodwin, who was here in Boca a number of times, and Hashem deemed it that I wouldn't see her either time because other prevailing circumstances prevented that. But if you've never read her books and you read secular books, they're amazing. I love each one. She wrote a very popular book called Team of Rivals, which was about President Lincoln and about how he surrounded himself with people that argued with him. And she was interviewed in an article a number of years ago, and she was asked, you've written biographies of three other American presidents, right? She wrote about Theodore Roosevelt, she wrote about FDR, and she wrote about Lyndon Johnson and Lincoln. She said, what in your opinion are the essential qualities of a successful leader? Okay? She writes the following. This is how she answers the question. I cannot emphasize strongly enough the fact that you've got to surround yourself with people who can argue with you and question your assumptions. Is that not? I don't need Doris Kearns Goodwin to tell me that. Right? David HaMelech tells me that. Mikol malamdai hiskalti. Surround yourself with people who can argue with you and challenge your assumptions. It particularly helps if you can bring in people whose temperaments differ from your own. When Lincoln brought in Edwin Stanton into the cabinet in 1862 as the Secretary of War, for example, Stanton was much tougher, much more secretive than Lincoln, who was often too kind to his subordinates and oftentimes too open. Their opposite temperaments balanced each other out. When Lincoln was too lenient, issuing pardons for soldiers who had run away from battle, Stanton was relentless in his desire to punish cowardice. By working together, pardons were issued, but not in the numbers that they had been under Lincoln alone. So says Doris Kearns Goodwin, exactly what we know from David HaMelech, which is that if you want to create the best product, don't just surround yourself with yes people. Don't just surround yourself with people who are going to agree with you. Surround yourself with people who are going to challenge you, with people who are going to sharpen your level of understanding. That, says some of the Meforshim, is the understanding of Mikol malamdai hiskalti. Right? What does it mean that I grew from everyone? Halomein mikol adam. It means that when I learn from everyone, it means even people that are different from me. Right? It's okay. It's okay to be a Democrat and learn something from a Republican. It's okay. I know that's difficult for some of us to understand. It's okay to be a Republican and to learn a little bit from a Democrat, right? We don't have to, in our world, be so binary, a black and white. But Chazal tell us over and over again, Mikol malamdai hiskalti, that if you want to gain true knowledge, if you want to gain a true level of understanding, that's the way to do it, right? Someone posted, Ezer Konegdo. It's exactly why when we talk about a spouse, we don't talk about a spouse as someone who's always going to say, oh, you're great. No, sometimes they're an Ezer, sometimes they are agreeing with you, and sometimes they're a Konegdo. Sometimes they push you beyond your natural comfort zone. Okay, one last idea on this, and then we'll finish up the parak, and that's from Rav Volpe. Rav Volpe, in his second chelek, in the second book of his Ali Shur, has an entire chapter on this idea alone. And this I'm going to give you everyone homework here, right? What's the chapter about? He uses a word, it's called hitlamdut, hislamdus. And it's a characteristic. It's a midah. It's something that you and I have to work on to build within ourselves. Okay? So the same way positivity is a characteristic, right? We have to train ourselves to view the world in a positive sense, right? So too, what he calls hitlamdut, and I'll translate that word, we have to train ourselves to understand. What is hislamdus? Hislamdus, says Rav Volpe, is exactly this. The ability to learn something from everyone. Unless you think that comes naturally and easy, says Rav Volpe, it's not. It's a muscle memory that you and I have to train ourselves to do. And so the same way we have to train ourselves to view the world in positive light, glass half full and not half empty, so too we have to train ourselves to be able to learn something from everyone. And so he actually, over a set of 8 shiurim, gives homework to his students. I'll share some examples. He says, step number one, Harayeshli Lameid Mikol Adam Mamish. You have to learn something from anyone you interact with. Eza Hanhaga Ketana. It could be the smallest thing. Okay? And therefore he says, over the next week, again, this is a weekly shiur. He says, over the next week, I want you to learn Bechol Yom Shlosha Dvarim. I want you to learn three things from people throughout the day. So you could be in Publix, and you're going to see a person who's smiling. I learn from that person to smile. You're going to be on the phone with Comcast, and you're going to be going out of your mind. From that person, I learn how to calm my anger, right? Three things that you're going to learn from complete strangers. You are going to train your mind, says Rav Volpe, throughout the day, that you can learn something from everyone. By the way, I'll tell you who does it very well. Pulpit rabbis. And the reason why we do it very well is very simple. We have to give drushas. So we're always walking around. In every circumstance, in every conversation, we're thinking to ourselves, what can I learn from that? How can I use that in an article? How can I use that in a drusha? But that's exactly what Rav Volpe says. So first he says, three random people, this is your homework. Okay? Over the next couple of days, learn every conversation you're in. Right? It could be learning to do or learning not to do. Right? I can learn from someone who's learning Torah, I can say, oh, that's beautiful, I want to learn Torah. I can learn from someone who screams at a cashier. I was in Winn-Dixie the other day, and the guy was literally screaming at this poor Nebuch cashier, and I had such rachmanis on her. So you know what I learned from that guy? Is not to be a jerk at the cashier, and to smile at her, and to ask her name, and to wish her a good day, right? You can learn something from everyone. Then Rav Volpe says, okay, then I want you to learn mibalei chayim, right? Animals. You can learn something, yes, Penny, I can learn something even from animals, right? You can learn something from the fidelity that a dog has to its master, right? You can learn something from an ant, how slow, Penny liked that one, from how slow they take the world, that maybe you and I should slow the world down. You can learn something from animals. That, he says, is the next step. Then he says, I want you to learn from the world around us, right? Bederach Klali says, Anu Shomim Al Ma'oros Shonim, we learn about circumstances in the world, and we simply move on. He says, no. Next time you're reading the Wall Street Journal, next time you're reading the New York Times, next time you're reading an article, before you simply read the article and glance on to the next thing, stop, says Rav Volpe. This is Rav Volpe. And he says, I want you to think about what you can learn from that article. And he goes on and on. Why is Rav Volpe talking about this? Because Rav Volpe understands that this doesn't come naturally. It doesn't just happen. You don't just become this lifelong learner. You don't become the fulfillment of Mikol Malamdai Hiskalti, of simple someone who's simply voraciously swallowing up knowledge. You have to actually train yourself to do it. You have to train yourself to see the world through the eyes of what can I learn from you? And what's very clear, says David HaMelech, is that by doing that, that is the way we access Torah, right? It's a counterintuitive approach. But it's very clear in these Prakim of Tehillim, and I'll share it with you right here again, but it's what just happened. But it's very clear that that's exactly what David HaMelech is telling us. That of course we should learn Torah. But one of the facets that we get to know Hashem is by training ourselves to see Him everywhere. And the way that we train ourselves to see Him everywhere is by training ourselves to be someone who is constantly searching for knowledge and seeking knowledge to accumulate knowledge. So that's all 99. That's all Pasuk Andra. Pasuk Andra 1, we'll finish this up quickly. Mikol Orech Ra Kalisi Raglai, I've avoided you in every which way, Eshmor Devarecha, because I've kept your word. The Meforshim point out that Kalisi, right, that word, I just lost the Pasuk, Kalisi, that I've avoided you in every way. The Malbim points out, what's Kalisi? He says, Hu Katan Min Aderech. It's the smallest, slightest thing. In other words, we think that we should avoid doing the big, bad stuff in Judaism. But if I do a little bad, it's not so bad. And if I bend the truth just a little bit, it's not so bad. If I steal just a little bit, it's not so bad. Dan Ariely has enormous research on this. Says David HaMelech, no. Mikol orech ra, afilu katan min aderech. Even the slightest deviation, I have prevented myself, because you and I both know that if you shoot at the target and you move just a slight little bit over, then over time, it deviates an enormous amount. So David HaMelech says that I've worked hard not to deviate your words even the slightest bit. Mimishrotecha lo sarti ki ata horesani. I have not departed from your rules even the slightest bit. Ma nimletzu lechikim rasecha midvashli pi. How sweet are your words, Hashem. They are even sweeter than honey. And lastly, mipikudecha esponan. Again, I ponder. I think about your halachos. Alkein sanesi kol arach sheker, and therefore I hate all forms of falsehood. Again, it's a beautiful inspiration for the study of Torah. But what makes this chapter, and again, I think you see it in Pasuk 99, you see it in Pasuk 100, you see it in Pasuk 104, is this reinforcement over and over again of what does it mean to acquire knowledge? What does it mean to tap into the wisdom of Torah? It's this notion of picking up wisdom everywhere. It's about seeking growth, seeking knowledge, seeking wisdom everywhere. You and I are called holchim, Medrash points out. That whereas angels are omdim, that angels are people who stand still, you and I are holchim. Because we're always looking to grow. No matter what age, no matter what stage of life, no matter what level of background, education, doesn't matter. Right? What's beautiful about Ben Zoma's comment, by the way, and with this we'll end, where he says, Halomin mikol adam, is that's not dependent at all on your IQ, right? I don't need to be smart in order to fulfill Ben Zoma's precept. Ben Zoma doesn't say, you want to know who's a chacham? Someone who's very smart. Someone who has a high IQ. Someone who had a Jewish education. Someone who could read Hebrew. That's not what Ben Zoma says at all. It's not external to me at all. It's internal, right? All I need is the humility in the willingness to learn something from everyone and everything. I learn something from the sun and the moon and the stars all the time, right? We talk about that in Kiddush Levana, how they fulfill God's will so dutifully, so too I should, right? I learned something from flowers, Rabbi Goldberg's beautiful blog this week. I learned something from every single person I interact with, animal, human being, right? When you look at the world through that lens, says David HaMelech, you train your mind, you train your perspective in order to be able to tap into what Hashem wants us ultimately to gain out of this world. So I shared with you again, it's a little bit different. We didn't do an entire parak of Tehillim. All we did was 8 psukim this week. But hopefully 8 psukim that will motivate us to come into Shavuos with a renewed vigor and eagerness to learn, to study. It doesn't matter what. You don't have to learn Gemara. You don't have to learn Mishnah. You don't have to learn anything fancy. Open up a book, ask some questions. I shared with someone a great tool. It's a person who doesn't know how to learn. He viewed that as a barricade to his being able to learn. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bracha be for your household. I said, you don't need to read a word of Hebrew. Make a bracha be for your household. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to play a game with your kids. First, you're going to start talking about brachos. Why do we say brachos? What does it mean to say a brachos? Right? What do the words mean? Don't open a text. Just have a conversation with your children. Why do we think it's important to make a bracha? Why do we think it's important to thank Hashem? Right? That's part A. Part B is then play a fun game. Right? What's the bracha on a banana? What's the bracha on papaya? You don't need to know Hebrew. They're books. You can get it online. Print it off. Write pamphlets of the brachas for fruits. And just play a game. Make a competition. Make it fun. And you know what? Before you know it, you'll have spent an hour studying with your children. And without even opening up a text, your children will have learned more about the meaning and benefit of saying a bracha than any text you ever could have learned. My point in sharing that is I think there are very creative ways this year, Shavuos, when we don't have the standard structure of learning, to be able to engage ourselves in the broadest sense of Talmud Torah, whether it's a bracha bi, whether it's other forms of understanding, whether it's an English book, right? There are so many ways that you and I can grow. And so my bracha is that this Shavuos, although it's a little bit different, you and I should be zocha, we should merit to tap into the majesty of Torah, that we should learn both the Torah's Moshe, but also the Torah David, as I started off with, the actual halacha, the rigor, the details of Torah wisdom, but also we should tap into the joy, the beauty, the song that is our Judaism, that next year you and I should be in Yerushalayim learning together with the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash.